Jonah part 7. We looked last week, I think, at Jonah's appalling reaction to God's grace and mercy in saving wicked Nineveh. He considered it a very evil or an unjust thing and became very angry in 4 verse 1. For Jonah, it was a case of more deserving and less deserving. He got caught up in horizontal comparisons between Israel and Nineveh. Israel may be wicked, but Nineveh are way more wicked. So it's Israel that be saved, not Nineveh. Because Jonah forgot that grace isn't fair. That it's all about God's kindness, mercy and love to those who absolutely don't deserve anything but punishment for their sins. Each one of us are guilty of falling short of God's sinless standard. And this was just as true of Jonah. He ran away from what God wanted as fast as his little legs could carry him. He put lives at risk, the lives of those around him. He lost his own life. He gambled with eternity. Yet God raised him and commanded the fish to spit him out, remembered his sins no more, and gave him another bite at the cherry. That's so typical of the Lord. But did Jonah deserve any of that? No, and at the time he knew it. And there was quite a change when he actually grasped what grace was. But he soon forgot. And when you forget God's undeserved kindness to you, it won't be long before you begin to compare yourself to others. And usually you'll come out on top because you'll believe that you're more deserving. It's very unlikely that you would choose people who are more deserving than you. You'll choose people who are less deserving than you because so that you can come on top. We know what we're like. You've stopped comparing yourself and others to God and started comparing them to you. But where God is concerned, there are no deserving cases. Even you, or should I say especially you. All is of grace. Jonah forgot about God's grace in his own life, so condemned God's grace in the lives of others. And because he didn't think God was being fair to him or to his people, he didn't think others should benefit from God's grace. In your Christian life, you must always wake up every morning for every moment of every day and begin with grace. Because if you build your life on any other foundation, like the walls of Jericho, it'll come crumbling down. Your good works, everything. You must begin and continue in grace. So many of us, don't we? We first grasp grace and it's amazing, like Jonah, and we're rejoicing in it. We want to tell the whole world. And then we soon forget. And that's where the problem comes. And we start trying to clock up brownie points with God or look at others and resent the blessings that they're having. But there's another reason, and this is what I want to focus on this week, and next week we'll deal with the whole of the rest of this passage and finish. But there's another reason why Jonah hated the fact that God saved Nineveh, and that was basically the concept of my own backyard. My own backyard. Verse 2, he prayed, and we've seen this all along, how protective of Israel he is and how he resents other people being blessed. He just wants Israel to be blessed. Verse 2 of chapter 4. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home or in my country or in my own country? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that your gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. You haven't saved Israel, why should you save them? What about my own country? In other words, my concern is only for my own people. My country. Israel are your chosen people, not these Gentile pigs, which is what the Jews thought. Why would you show mercy to those not your people and those who you have not children? We're the apple of your eye, not them. And even if you do show mercy to another country, What's it got to do with me? We looked at that the other week. What are you sending me there for? You know how I feel. I'm only bothered about my own countrymen, not those heathen foreigners. Go and choose somebody else. Why do you think I ran away? I'm only concerned about my own backyard. Jonah's attitude still remains in the hearts of many today. This is what we're going to look at because it's so relevant today. There are a number of backyards that we consider our own and that we refuse to look beyond. The first is my national backyard. On my few trips to the USA, I often hear, "Welcome to God's country." That was a poor accent. I'll try better next time. So much so that many evangelicals in America consider America to be the righteous arm of the world, and don't we know it? Policing every other country that may fall out of line, much of America still believes that God is on their side. Islamic states claim that their countries are Allah's. Not so long ago, England was called a Christian country. There is no such thing as a Christian country. There never was, and there never will be this side of eternity. But it was God-fearing. Where's it all now? We're a mixture of all sorts of things, but the courts have declared we're a secular state. The Welsh revivals are long gone. In those days, the pubs were empty, and the chapels were full. Now those chapels either aren't there, or they've been turned into pubs, or they're bingo halls, or social clubs, or museums. But still quite a few Welsh Christians call Wales God's country. I used to go to an annual conference in Wales every year as a new believer, for many years, about 10 years, where the English were often ridiculed from the front. Well, I'm happy to laugh at myself like anybody else. But after a while, because it went on for so long, you were made to feel a little inferior to Welsh believers. It was done under a cloak of humour, but was mentioned that many times it was clearly beyond a joke. I'm half Welsh. Yet I went away at that time feeling a bit ashamed of that side of me. By the way, I'm not being anti-Welsh because I've been anti-American and I've been anti-everything else. So it's all across the board. And anti-English. All of this is the spirit of Jonah, not the spirit of Jesus. As far as God's concerned, there are only two kingdoms or nations, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. In the final analysis, the only thing that will matter is which kingdom you belong to. It's not geographical, it's spiritual. Being British will not save you on that day. Jesus says in John 3, verse 8, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." God doesn't work in just simply geographical lines. Jonah learned the hard way. God has a global agenda. You and I must get on board, whether we feel like it or not, and whether we're interested or not, because whatever God's agenda is, then it needs to be ours. There are massive needs in other countries. Be interested. Look beyond your own national backyard. I want to use an example, especially your brothers and sisters who are being tortured, banged up in jail, killed just for following Jesus. Some having to watch their own families, their own children killed in front of them. This isn't politics. I'm not talking about social action. This is family concern. This is family business. The way that you will feel anything is to put yourself in their shoes. If that was you, would you want people across the world to pray you out or to pray for supernatural strength from the Lord to face your own death? That's all they're asking for. They're not asking for money. Supposing that was your mum, your dad, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, your precious son, your precious daughter. Yet you know spiritually they are. All of them are in the same family as you are. Hebrews 13:3 says this, and I think this is how to get into that zone. This is how to be compassionate for people you don't know and yet are part of your spiritual family. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, as if you were right next to them. And those who are ill-treated, as if you yourselves were suffering. Get inside their world. I've never been a fan of sympathy. Sympathy is kind of a pity thing, and tea and biscuits. I'm not even a tea drinker, so I wouldn't like it anyway. But I'm a great fan of empathy. Because empathy allows your mind to imagine what it would be like to be in their situation. Because if you don't imagine, then you can't expect to feel compassion or concern. And that's Jonah. He had no regard for Nineveh. He couldn't care less about their state and their situation. But if you do, empathy unlocks compassion. And you begin to be stirred, and you feel for others, and you're driven to your knees. And you realize that life doesn't just revolve about you and yours, but the global, not just about our nation, but the global family of the Father is where we find our place as well. Let's be honest for a second. When you hear about tsunamis in far-off lands, floods in Pakistan that kill thousands, typhoons in the Philippines, chemical weapons in Syria. What goes off in your head when you hear those things? What goes off in my head? Is it an immediate yearning to reach out or to imagine what that must be like, the pain, the suffering, the loss of those affected? Do you cultivate deliberately and consciously a burden for those still left to come to Jesus before they're lost in another disaster? Or is it a case of the more you hear, the number you get, the more indifferent you become, to the point where it becomes old news, even though it's new news? That's over there, it's out of my sphere, it's too remote, we're okay over here, that won't happen to us. It's just on the telly, there's no reality. Or maybe even worse. We know that things, these things are going to happen. We're in a fallen world. It's all been prophesied. We're in the last times. Accept it. Can't wait till Christ torches this planet and rebuilds it. Bring it on. This is all part of it. Really? That's how Jonah thinks. He's callous. He's unfeeling. He wants God to trash Nineveh and move on. Utterly indifferent. Actually not indifferent, wanting it to happen. What about Jesus? What does he think? Does he stand by callously, do you think, while many suffer and die, thinking, I told you this would happen. It's only to be expected. The prophecy came from my lips. Let's move on. Is Jesus a cynic? Because many of us are. We've developed into that kind of way of thinking. Does he allow repeated exposure to disaster and bad news to whittle away at his compassion? That is not the heart of Christ. That is the heart of Jonah. You know, I think many of us, and if I look into my own heart, I've got a heart of Jonah so often. My dad used to come with me to the dentist when I was a kid, and during the drilling, I'd look at him for reassurance, and he'd say, it's okay, I can't feel a thing. That was just to cheer me up, but it was difficult to laugh when you know, they always ask you questions, don't you, when you've got all the instruments in your mouth. How old are you now? Well, I tried to laugh, and I wanted to laugh belly achingly to what my dad said, but I couldn't, because I was fastened with metal. But when you see your child in pain, physical or emotional, their pain, if you're a loving parent, echoes around your parental heart. You really do, by proxy, if you like, feel their pain. And you wish that you could take it for them. especially when they're young. So don't you think that the God who is love, the God who sees everything that happens to you inside and outside, knows every single heartache you feel, don't you know that your heartache actually becomes his? He takes upon your burdens. He asks you to burden him with them. So your heartache causes his love-lavished heart to ache alongside you. The Holy Spirit groans within you. He's totally in sync with how you feel. He probably grieves more about it than you do, and that's saying something. Don't you sometimes get that Holy Spirit recoil within? Either when you grieve him and you know something's wrong, or you've said something and you go, oh, it's like a pain. And it's not you, because you never used to think like that. It's the Holy Spirit. Or when you see suffering, but you begin to see it with God's compassion through his eyes, and you become filled with a love not your own, and a desire to want to do something about it that isn't your own, or a sense of injustice that is holy and burning and wants to put it right rather than go on about how bad it is. That's God's heart. It's never cruel. It's never cold. It's incredible when you go through the scriptures how much you see the gentle giant that is God. There's nothing better in my book than a gentle giant. You look at him and you might be instantly overwhelmed and think, oh no, he's so powerful, I've got no chance. And yet he's so, so gentle. The two are a wonderful combination. And that's what God is. Psalm 103:13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed, and he actually does in Jesus. He knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. And Jesus says, a bruised reed, you know, a sort of reed in the water that's sort of half cut and hanging down like that, even when it's about to break. And to be honest, I've gone and just ripped them off at times if I've seen them like that, because it looks like there's no chance for them. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. You know, one thing, sometimes I can get so wound up about the state of this world that I can become wrongly angry and go on and bang on and on about how appalling it is. And it is appalling. And this always humbles me. Just before the flood, humanity had plumbed the depths of evil like never before. This description, I don't believe, is the description of human hearts currently now. Every human heart currently now. I don't think we've got as bad as this, because people are capable of thinking okay things. But look at this, just before the flood. This was humanity at its lowest state, full depravity. Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. There's that many emphases that describes a state of man, how low they can go. Thankfully, in most places and most people, we haven't gone that low, although perhaps some have. But that was the state of everyone in the world except Noah and his family. Can you understand what that society must have been like? It's amazing Noah survived. And so God looks down, he sees this, and you can imagine his heart. I created people to be good, to be loving, to be kind, to be patient, to be joyful, to be peaceful, to be lovers of God, not lovers of self. By the way, I don't like this thing that's going around at the moment called selfie. It's all about me, me, me. Take a photo of your mobile phone, send it to your friends. Selfie, hashtag selfie. That's just a typical symptom of this. Sorry for those of you that are into it, but... But what he now sees is indescribable wickedness from the inside out. Now, if you were God, wouldn't you want to terminate those people that you'd made with extreme prejudice, with no compassion, knowing as God that they deserved everything they got and more? Because I'll tell you what I would. I'd want to wipe them off the face of the earth. And he did. But this is how he reacted, and this is the point. Because cold, callous revenge has no place in the heart of God, even for those who go to those depths. 6 verse 6 of Genesis. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with anger, with hostility, with wrath, with pain. With pain. He broke his heart in two. That's the heart of God. And Ezekiel 33:11 says, "As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, of anyone, but rather than they turn from their ways and live." And then he gives them a chance. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Can you see that? Can you see the difference in the heart of God? You and I would have pulled the trigger on humanity a long time ago. And it breaks his heart. Here's the difference. The heart of Jonah is unaffected by the destruction of other nations, other lands. He's only bothered about his own national backyard. Yet the heart of Jesus has compassion on all he has made, even Iran, even North Korea. So much so that instead of rushing to intervene and wrap things up down here, and sometimes we cry for that, sometimes we cry how long, don't we? But he's delaying his return. Why is he delaying his return? The Bible gives us a reason. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That is amazing. We don't have a national God. We have an international God. One of the last things Jesus said was this to his disciples, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Christ Jesus feels deeply for all people and longs for them to come to him and find rest. Even the most wicked, even Nineveh. How's your heart this morning? Do you have the heart of Jonah? Or do you have the heart of Christ? Or do you mainly have the heart of Jonah and occasionally have the heart of Christ? And are you comfortable with having a mix of the two? And are you happy and justify your own ruthless heart at times, like Jonah does, because you've lost the wonder of all that God has done for you? Because I know that the human heart can be as ruthless as a serial killer in each one of us at times. So often our hearts are more like Jonah. We can be so hard, we can be so distant, we can be so unconcerned and unmoved at things that ought to make us weep. You and I must pray that as things get worse, you'd get better. And as hearts get harder, yours get softer. And that is so hard to do. Only God can do that. And because of the increase of wickedness and the love of most grows cold, you must make sure that yours gets warmer and warmer and begins to burn red hot. To not be the love of most growing cold, but to be the remnant and the minority who's getting more and more passionate, more and more compassionate. Be very careful not to be simply content with outward obedience and inside having an inward, cold, hard heart. Ask God to fix your heart. Ask him every day to fix your heart, to not be like Jonah, but to be like Jesus. Get on your knees and then go and crucify it. And I speak to myself more than anybody because I know what I can be like. Jonah's only concerned about his own backyard, his national backyard, and then my regional backyard. The north-south divide, perhaps. It's said that anything north of Watford is irrelevant. How would you react to that? By responding in kind? by a kind of inverted snobbery? If you dropped down dead in the street, Southerners would just walk over you. That's what we say. They're snobs, they're toffs, they've got funny accents. Well, have you heard the Stoke accent? Have you heard the Birmingham accent? They got big houses, they got cars, they got money, they got jobs. We all know where most of the government money goes. They don't care about us, so why should we care about them? I'm only bothered about what happens in me and my patch, Staffordshire. Well, it's a good job that Jesus doesn't have a north-south divide. It's a good job that Jesus loves them just as much as you. And then there's my citywide backyard, 4 verse 11. This is the opposite of this, that God's heart. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that city? Sometimes if we were to look into our hearts, it's me and my current sphere that matters. Who cares what happens outside Stoke-on-Trent? I may pay lip service as a Christian, I know I've got to. I might outwardly appear to be concerned, but I don't really care because it doesn't affect me. But God cares about Manchester, about Birmingham, about even London. But before we get there, do you actually care enough about Stoke-on-Trent to live for Christ and to speak for Christ, that you may win some for Christ right here, right now? Sometimes we talk about clearing our own backyard, but we never pick up the broom, and it's a kind of smokescreen to actually do nothing rather than bother with other people. How then, if we won't pick up the broom and clear up our own backyard, are we expected to be concerned about other cities? Jesus cared so much about Jerusalem, where he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem," and it was in spite of them being absolutely antagonistic. "You who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed," this is his response to hostility, longing. "How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Jesus' concern begins right there in the city. Do you have his concern for your own backyard in Stoke? And I know many do. Yet Jesus' concern doesn't end there, because he's concerned for every city. Just before Jesus ascended, the last words he spoke, he said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," citywide backyard, "and all Judea and Samaria, regional and national backyard, and to the ends of the earth, international backyard." There you have it, in one sentence. Do you really care for souls beyond Stoke? And there's my church backyard. What, Howard's Garden? Should I be concerned about that? It's the backyard of the church. Oh, it didn't go down well after. You know, the things you plan to be funny, no one laughs at. And the things that aren't funny, everyone laughs at. See, I got a laugh in the end. But we can be so insular, can't we, here at Par? If Jonah was here, he'd have the same disinterest in other local churches as some of us. Park is the largest church in North Staffordshire Evangelical Fellowship of Churches. Many of our daughter churches, because if you like, we're the mother, whether we want to be or not, we are. Many of our daughter churches struggle with numbers, resources, divisions, even meeting other Christians their age. We have a responsibility as the stronger and larger church, in that sense, to support events that encourage and reach out to our local brothers and sisters, to see if we can help them, to see if we can pray for them and take an interest in them. You might even find a Christian friend that you don't have here at Park. But this NOSFEC thing And I know and I understand how many of you feel. But it illustrates the principle that the Christian life isn't so much about what it offers me, but what I can give. And you'll actually, man only ever gets out of anything what he puts in. If you want to be a spectator, or if you just want to be concerned with you and yours, that's fine, but don't expect much blessing. And don't expect to develop the heart of Jesus. Even just praying and coming to joint events would encourage other brothers and sisters. You see, this Jonah syndrome of my own backyard cuts into everything we do and say and think. It cuts far deeper than you and I have ever thought of before, which is why I wanted to major on it. You'd never say out loud, if me and my church is okay, that's all I'm bothered about. Instead, you'll vote with your feet. And in my experience now as pastor, not just here, but in anywhere, people will say whatever they want to say, but the real you votes with your feet. It's what you do, not what you say. It's irrelevant what you say so often. What you do is how you really feel. Look beyond Park. Have compassion for other churches in this area. Pray and support Nosfec and beyond Nosfec. Just in that way, that's all you have to do. And then we have my group backyard. In any gathering of people, your groups of friends will form. That's absolutely natural. You'll get on with some more than others. We can't get too upset that some people gel better than others and they see each other privately. That happens in any walk of life. That's normal. And it's good to meet up and to share your lives together. But do look beyond your own circle of friends. On a Sunday, look out for new people in whatever age group you are. Those who might be sitting on their own. Those who no one's talking to. And don't leave it to the select few who always do it. Do it yourself. Groups within Park must never be exclusive. We must always be inclusive. Always looking outwardly. Someone shared with me 2 weeks ago, I go to work, I go home, I eat, I go to bed, that's my week. Is that an older person? No, they're in their 20s. It's the truth. And yet some of our elderly, as we've seen on the news recently, don't speak to anyone for days at a time. We're supposed to be a family. Each week we have a family reunion. Now, this Christmas, when you get together with your family, if you do, will you speak to your cousins and your brothers and your sisters, but not your uncles and aunts? I suppose it depends on your uncles and aunts, or even if they're there. Or your wives and your husbands, but not your mums and dads. You wouldn't dream of it if you're all in the same room. Olds integrate with the young integrates with the old, middle-aged integrate with everybody else. Look beyond your own group backyard, and that is definitely Jesus' heart for his people, because we're a body, and we're made up of all kinds of things, fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters. Make yourself do it, because if you don't, you know better than Jonah. He only mixed with his own. And finally, my Christian backyard. Let me ask you whether you have any non-Christian friends. Not simply colleagues at work whom you tolerate until home time, but do you really go out of your way to get to know those who don't know Jesus? Bobby was almost 80 when she continued, she helped Phil Roberts with the work reaching out to prostitutes and drunks in Hanley Town Centre in the late hours of the night. And one person, who isn't here now, said, "What are you doing with those whores? Have you got no self-respect? You're not supposed to be mixing with people like that." Sounds shocking, doesn't it? Someone said that. Now let's just step back a bit. Jesus was called the friend of sinners. Tax collectors, drunks, prostitutes. He made a beeline for those, not because he had a special affinity to those, because he knew that they knew that they were in need. And he knew that they knew that they'd been rejected in society. And he wasn't about to stand by, therefore, and not help them and wash his hands of them like the Pharisees did and never touch anything unclean. In Birmingham, when I was there, Borstal Heath was a red light district. It's been cleared up now. And it was £5 in the house and £10 in the car. Sorry to be crude, but that's what it was. When I got saved, I had a brainwave. I'd go back to that area, I'd ask one of the girls to join me in the car, give her £10, and if she was just willing to sit and listen. That's all. I don't want to use you, I don't want to abuse you, I don't want to do what all those other men do, I'm not interested in that, you're better than that, you're made in the image of God, tell me about your life, how did you get here, let me introduce you to somebody who can wipe all this away, let me tell you about Jesus. But I was advised not to go, and I understand why. It's dangerous, it's difficult, there are pimps around. So my plan never materialized, but Jesus, and I met them later and had links with them, he had his people already working in those areas, loving, caring for working girls, rescuing them from danger, some coming to Christ. Jesus is right there in the places that you and I may not dream of. He will get his hands dirty, and praise God, there's people who will go there and get their hands dirty with him, because that's where he dwells too, in all the muck and in all the filth and in all the immorality. Because he doesn't want to wipe them off the face of the earth like Jonah did with Nineveh. He wants to get alongside them and let them turn and live. Somebody somewhere has to go there with him. Jonah would be nowhere to be seen. You know what character of Jonah's here. There's no way he would say something similar to that person said to Bobby. Where would you be? And or not perhaps just geographically in this thing, but where's your heart towards people like that? Where do you draw the line about who you're going to reach out to? How about those who have different sexual preference than your own? Those who are gay, those who are bisexual, those who are transgender. Difficult, difficult, but currently a big issue, and many more from the world will come into the church. Jonah says, well, my line is drawn firmly between my people and people outside. That's what Jonah says. But Jesus says, there is no line. There is no line. As a Christian, you cannot draw a line between you and another human being who is a lost soul, regardless what they've done, how much you hate what they've done. You must not draw the line. Mark 6:34 said, when Jesus saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. Why? Because, and this is how you stir up compassion, you see. It's mercy. It's seeing things for what they really are. Forget what they're doing. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost. So he began teaching them many things. Oh, that God would give us the heart of Jesus, and that he would help us crucify the heart of Jonah. I tell you what, in my preparation of this, it's changed my heart. I hope it's not temporarily like Jonah's, because I'm a ruthless, hard-hearted, callous person by nature. And I'm not happy to stay there. And neither should you be. Kill Jonah. Long live King Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we wouldn't have shut our souls off to what you have to say to us, though it be challenging, though it be encouraging us to move out of our comfort zone. It's really a challenge to the heart, a matter of the heart. What heart do we have? What heart do we live out of, the new nature or the old? The Jonah or the Jesus? That's what the whole Christian life's about. So often we don't have burdens, we're not moved because we live out of the wrong heart. And we want to live out of the heart of Jesus. We want to see this world more like you do. We want to stop condemning and have compassion. And we want to move, not just with our emotions or with our promptings, but we want to move in actions as well, in our behavior. We want to change our attitudes from deep within, that they spill out into society, that they see love, not cruelty. Deliver us from being cynical, bitter, hard, matter of fact, wishing this would all be over for all the wrong reasons. Give us your compassion, not simply passion, but compassion, that we might grow more and like you. I think this affair of the heart is the greatest central thing that the Lord wants to work in, because we're so tainted in this fallen world, especially nowadays. The filth, the barrage of mixed messages, the violence, the ruthlessness. None of that's of you, Lord. Help us to be regularly in your word, regularly hearing your word, regularly in sync with you, praying with you, living out you. It's the only antidote. In Jesus' name, amen.